First Peter 5, verse 6, therefore humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. Friends, yesterday we came to the cross and we considered the significance of the cross for Christian. He has lost his burden and received assurance. And I tried to answer the question posed by Bunyan's critics, why didn't Christian lose the burden at the gate, at the door of salvation? Well, this morning we are going to jump ahead quite a bit, and I know I'm doing so. We are going to pass over some characters which are loaded with profound biblical truth, a number of images that have very practical teaching for us in relation to the Christian life. But just let me quickly summarize that next part of the journey. Christian, moving a short distance from the cross, encounters three individuals, Simple, Sloth, and Presumption, whom he leaves behind. And then he comes across two characters who have jumped over the wall and joined him for a while, Formalist and Hypocrisy, from the land of vain glory. Christian informs them that they are counted thieves already by the Lord of the way, because they have not entered by the gate. They laugh at Christian, and he carries on along the road alone, and comes to the foot of Hill Difficulty, where the road branches to the left and to the right, and the narrow road carries straight up the hill. And he begins to go up the hill. Formless and Hypocrisy take the easy routes and end up being lost. But as Christian ascends the hill, halfway up the hill, he stops at a little place of rest and begins to read the scroll that had been given to him at the cross, but promptly falls asleep. He awakes and makes his way up the top of the hill, and he's met by two men running backwards, timorous and mistrust. And they're talking about terrible things that lie ahead. Christian goes forward and he meets and he encounters some of the dangers, and he realizes that he has lost his scroll. So he has to go all the way back again in order to find it. It's at this point we pick up the narrative again. So Christian returns to the top of the hill, and there he meets this marvelous palace called Palace Beautiful. And he thinks it's a good place to lodge for the night. Now, I want to pause there because we need to understand immediately that Palace Beautiful is a picture of the church. It's a picture of the bride, of the Lamb's wife, picture that we read from Revelation. It's a picture of the church of Jesus Christ, if you like. Palace Beautiful is a picture of Amien Park Chapel. It's the people of God who have gathered and covenanted together to join with other brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ under a biblical oversight, assembling on a weekly basis, Sunday morning, Sunday evening, and also in the midweek for Bible study and prayer. And notice for Bunyan, it's a beautiful thing. I wonder if you were writing this allegory, I wonder how you would describe the Christian church, the visible church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if the word beautiful, Palace beautiful, would come in to your mind. The Puritans, men like John Bunyan, thought a great deal about the Church of Jesus Christ. They were greatly exercised about the church universal and invisible, but also they were exercised about the church local. They wrote books about the church. They preached long series of sermons about the church. They loved the church. Why did they love the church? Because Jesus Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Think of the words of John Calvin in his book, Christian Institutes, quoting one of the early church fathers, Cyprian, about the church. He says, and I quote, "We cannot have God as our Father unless we have the church as our mother. We cannot have God as our Father unless we have the church as our mother." Now, that might grate on you a little bit. It might grate on your ears because it sounds very Roman Catholic, doesn't it? But a counterfeit banknote doesn't invalidate the genuine note. And likewise, the false claims of Roman Catholicism don't invalidate the genuine claims and teaching of Scripture regarding the Church of Jesus Christ. And for the Puritans, the blessings of God, the blessings that God wants to give his children, come via the church. In the main and to a large extent, those blessings that God wants to impart upon his children come in relationships that we forge together as the people of God, as brothers and sisters in Christ, in the Church of Jesus Christ. It goes back to what Tim was saying on Sunday evening, what we were talking about at the after meeting on Sunday evening, the importance of cultivating those relationships within the body of Christ. Bunyan describes the church as being this palace beautiful, being built by the Lord of the hill. And he built it for the relief and the security of pilgrims. Now, I want us to see three things as we enter into palace beautiful. The first is this. The church can expect satanic resistance. Before Christian enters into Palace Beautiful, he spies two lions. Now, the lions are chained, but Christian cannot see the chains. All he can see are the lions, and he can hear them roaring as he approaches. And you can imagine the sweat beginning to break out on his brow, his heart beginning to pump, his breath becoming shorter as he remembers the words of timorous and mistrust. And from the door at the lodge of Palace Beautiful, a man, porter, whose name is Watchful, perceiving that Christian made a halt as if he would go back, cried unto him, saying, "Is thy strength so small? Fear not the lions, for they are chained, and are placed there for trial of faith, where it is, and for discovery of those who have none. Keep in the midst of the path, and no hurt shall come on to thee." You know, there's a wealth of pastoral teaching in that little, well, fairly lengthy sentence. There is a wealth of pastoral teaching. These lions do two things. They expose the unconverted. But they also test the faith of those who are genuinely in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. They test our faith. They're one of the things, one of those things that all believers in the Lord Jesus Christ face. And as a consequence of those testings that we face, we grow in grace and we become stronger as a result of it. The advice from Watchful is keep to the center of the path. If you stray to the edges, you can be sure that the lions, though they are chained, may be able to bite you or get close enough to you that you may even smell their breath. And so he says, keep to the center of the path. Keep on that narrow road. Don't be on the periphery of the church. Keep in with the body of Christ. Now, some folk have had great fun in trying to figure out what these two lions actually represent. Sometimes you can over-interpret Bunyan, and it's happened in relation to these two lions. Now, I'm not going into any of the details of how folks have viewed these lions, what they represent. I'll let you think that through. But however, I have no doubt that Bunyan had in mind 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, our adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, has in his mind Revelation chapter 20, where Satan is chained and he can do nothing apart from God. Now, we see that very clearly in the opening chapters of the book of Job, that it's at the behest of God that Satan is told, have you considered my servant Job? There are limits. And beyond those limits, Satan cannot go. And in the first test, he may take all that Job has, but he's not allowed to lay so much as a finger on Job. In the second test, Satan's allowed to touch Job, but he's not allowed to destroy him. You see, Satan is on a chain. He's like a roaring lion. And Christian Bunyan is saying, you need to waken up. And you need to realize that as you make your way, make your pilgrimage through this life, Satan will indeed roar. But understand, at every point of the way, he's chained. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is near. One little word shall fail him. So the church can expect satanic resistance. Secondly, the church is gifted with overseers. The church is gifted with an oversight. The porter is the church's overseer. And more than likely, Bunyan is thinking of the minister of the church in Bedford, with whom he had such warm and close fellowship. He had a close relationship with that minister in Bedford, a man by the name of John Gifford. And the porter, Mr. Watchful, asked Christian several pertinent questions. We won't look at all of them, but he asks, first of all, what is your name? And Christian tells him what his name is. My name is Christian. But that he had formerly been, and it's at this point that we learn his former name. He's always been Christian in the allegory. But his former name when he resided in the city of destruction was graceless. And here is Bunyan's allegory, telling us that apart from conversion, that apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, apart from that experiential relationship that brings us into union and communion and fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, our name is graceless. And then Christian says, I came of the race of Japheth, whom God will persuade to dwell in the tents of Shem. I came of the race of Japheth, whom God will persuade to dwell in the tents of Shem. Now, what does that mean to you? What does your mind automatically turn to when I quote that? Does it mean anything to you? I remember what I said on Sunday about C.H. Spurgeon. Spurgeon said, regarding Bunyan, if you pricked him anywhere, his blood would be bibline. In other words, a biblical text would flow out of his veins. And here's Christian saying, I came of the race of Japheth, whom God will persuade to dwell in the tents of Shem. And Bunyan here is referring to Genesis chapter 9 and Genesis chapter 11, the blessings and the curses of Noah upon his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And saying of Japheth, who eventually became the Gentiles, that they will take refuge beneath the tents of Shem. That is from the line of Shem. And from the line of Shem, who do you have coming? You have the Messiah. And you see, Bunyan is saying that we have come, those of us Gentiles, we have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have come to take refuge in the promises that were given to Shem. And the promises, you see, from Shem flow to Abraham, to Jacob, to David, you know, right the whole way down to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that Paul can say in Galatians, by faith in Jesus Christ, we are children of Abraham. We are the Japhethites who have come to take refuge in the tents of Shem. Do you see how much Bunyan knew his Bible? And if you take time to read Pilgrim's Progress, along with your Bible, the Bible is the authoritative word of God, obviously, but you take time to read this along with your Bible, you'll see how so many of those little pictures in the Bible come to life. He's able to throw that little text. Bunyan is able to throw that little text in from Genesis chapter 9 and make it so very pertinent and meaningful as to what it actually is to be a Christian. Well, the second question that Watchful asked is, how did it happen you came so late? The sun is set. And again, I think Bunyan is teaching us something very, very pastoral. Because the reason for his lateness is that he fell asleep, he lost his scroll, he had to go back and look for it. And I think that Bunyan is saying that lateness has not only cost you something, but it's cost us something. And so when you don't go to Palace Beautiful on Sunday, when you're not at Palace Beautiful on Wednesday night for the Bible study and prayer meeting, because you think, well, I've other things to do, or I want to go somewhere else, that lateness, you not being there, not only costs you something because you're missing the blessing of the preaching of the Word of God and the fellowship of the Lord's people, but it's costing God's people something also. they are missing your fellowship. They are missing your communion. Because, you see, they value your support. And when you're absent, you're missed. Martin Lloyd-Jones often said, one of the consequences of being absent from the house of God when the word of God is being preached is that you miss the Lord's blessing. So Bunyan, his watchful, asks how it is you come so late. Remember the meeting of God's people in Palace Beautiful. And don't come late. Don't absence yourself from those meetings. So firstly, the church can expect satanic attack, satanic resistance. Secondly, the church is given the church biblical oversight. And the third thing we learn from this allegory is that the church provides spiritual refreshment. The Puritans called the Lord's Day the marketplace of the soul. If they lived today, I suppose they would say the church is the equivalent of the Costa of the soul or the Cafe Nero of the soul, you know, where you get your refreshment. It's where you stop for a while and you take some refreshment and you feed your souls and you're nourished thereby. Now, the first thing that happens is that watchful calls for one of the virgins. He describes her as a very grave and beautiful damsel named Discretion. And she comes to examine him according to the rules of the house. You see, it's one thing to say you're a Christian, but it's another thing for your life to live up to that profession. So in order for him to be able to get entrance into Palace Beautiful, into membership of the visible local church, you have to be examined according to the rules of the house. And then you can join the rest of the family. And Discretion, if you get the book, you can read it, she gives him a real grilling. Probably not half as much as we received when we were coming into membership of a local church and we were being interviewed by the oversight. If we had been following Discretion's line, it would have been a lot tougher. Well, he passes the examination and he's introduced to three more women: Prudence, Piety, and Charity. Now, at this point, the three women engage in conversation with Christian. And three things come to the surface. And the first is spiritual conversation. And it's piety. And she asks him to explain the motivation that led him to take the pilgrim pathway. His answer is very instructive. She said to him, "Why have you taken the Christian pathway?" This is what he said. "It was as God would have it. For when I was under the fear of destruction, I did not know which way to go." It was as God would have it. When I was under fear of destruction. You see, on the one hand, it was the fear of destruction. But then on the other hand, it was as God would have it. He senses it was the providence of God. It was the work of God within his soul. Now, to be sure, from a literary point of view, Bunyan does something in the narrative now to remind us of the rest of the story, because he actually, at this point, rehearses everything that has happened to him up at this point. He goes over the whole story again. Now, that's a useful thing. If you've laid the book down and you come and you pick it up again, it's one of those literary devices where it summarizes the whole book in a few paragraphs. But I think Bunyan's great concern, his concern is much more pastoral. And I think what he's saying is it's very good for us to talk about the way God has brought us to Jesus Christ. It's a very good thing when two or three are together and you sit down and one says to the other, how did you become a Christian? It's a lesson that's being taught here. The importance of spiritual conversation. And those accounts are so varied and will be so varied. But what's important is that we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and that we have a story to tell. Not simply the story of Jesus dying on the cross, but the story of how I became interested in Jesus dying on the cross. And I think that's what Bunyan is doing in this part of the allegory. Talk about your spiritual relationship to Jesus. Encourage fellowship with one another as you say to one another, how did you become a Christian? And that's why it's a delight, isn't it, to hear of testimonies, to hear how God has drawn people to himself. Encourage spiritual conversation. Then Prudence asks about the city that he had left behind and the struggles that he now faces with things that he thought he left behind, but realizes every now and then that he's actually brought them with him on the journey. And Christian talks about those things being a great grief. Then she asks, what is it that makes you so desirous to go to Mount Zion? Why do you want to go to the celestial city? And Christian says, why there? I hope to see him alive that did hang on the cross. And there I hope to be rid of all those things that to this day are in me an annoyance to me. There they say, there is no more death. And there I shall dwell with such company as I like best. For to tell you the truth, I love him because it was by him I was eased of my burden. And I am weary of my inward sickness. I would fain be where I shall no more be without the company that shall continually cry, holy, holy, holy. And Charity asked him, why haven't you brought your wife and your children? To which Christian replies that his wife and his children were afraid of losing this world, that his children were given to foolish delights of youth. And we don't only have the spiritual conversation in Polish Beautiful, but we're also introduced to the fact that Christian has a supper. He's a marvelous supper followed by rest and in a bed called peace. The next morning, he's introduced to rare treasures. And he's taken into a room and he's shown all kinds of things. He's shown the rod of Moses, the trumpets of Gideon's men, Jael's hammer and nail. He's shown the pictures and trumpets of Gideon's men also. He's shown Shamgar's ox goad with which he slew 600 men, the jawbone of the ox, which Samson used to slay the Philistines, David's sling and stone. He's shown the Lord's sword with which he slew and killed the man of sin. And Bunyan shows those things in chronological order. And I think he does that to convince us of the reality of Christian history. Does it to convince us of the reality of biblical history. These things, you see, are true. They are not fantasies. they are things that are true. They actually happened. The story that led to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ down through the pages of the Old Testament, it's all true. And so Christian is especially shown the family history of the Lord of the Hill, who he was, the son of the Ancient of Days, and came by eternal generation, the only begotten Son of God. He's shown his lineage and all the papers and all the documents and all the important signed and sealed documents that prove who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ did, the significance of all that he accomplished as he bore our sins upon Calvary's tree as our substitute. And that's what you get in Palace Beautiful every Sunday, isn't it? Isn't that what you get in Palace Beautiful on Wednesday evenings as you go through the documents? And you're looking at Christ and what he's done for us and the significance of all that he's accomplished for us. And what's the result of it? Well, Christian is greatly encouraged by all these things. Greatly encouraged by the spiritual conversation. Greatly encouraged by the feast and the rest. And seeing all those rare treasures enriches his soul. And you know, that's what Sunday is like. That's what Palace Beautiful is like. And having been encouraged by all of this, he says, "Then I saw in my dream that the next day he got up to go forwards, but they desired him to stay until the next day also. And then said they, 'We will, if the day be clear, show you the Delectable Mountains,' which they said would yet further add to his comfort, because they were nearer the desired heaven than the place where at present he was. So he consented instead. When the morning was up, they had him to the top of the house and bid him look south. So he did. And behold, at a great distance, he saw a most pleasant mountainous country, beautified with woods, vineyards, fruit of all sorts, flowers also, with springs and fountains, very delectable to behold. Then he asked the name of the country, and they said, 'It is Emmanuel's land.'" And friends, from Palace Beautiful, that is from the church, sometimes on a clear day, you can get a glimpse of Emmanuel's land. And oh, what a glorious sight it is. Let us pray. Father, we thank you that glorious things are spoken of Zion, city of our God, the Church of Jesus Christ. We ask, Lord, that each of us would see the Church of Jesus Christ as Palace Beautiful. And we would pray, Father, that yes, at times we would see on a clear day, as it were, even the very gates of heaven. We pray, Lord, that even during the course of this house party, that a little bit of heaven would come down to earth, that our own souls would be enriched, that we would be greatly encouraged by spiritual conversation. Hear us in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Amen.